Good morning. I was setting the stopwatch, and just to keep myself from going on, too long. But then it occurred to me, I think the screen's going to close out, and I'd have to put my password in. And so I don't think it's going to work to do that. I'll just try to look at the clock right there. It's 10:30. Okay. The title for today's message is Put Your Hands to the Plow. And my desire this morning is really to encourage and exhort and challenge everybody a bit and hope maybe kind of stir up, not beat up, but stir up in the area of personal evangelism. And when I say evangelism, people call it witnessing, sharing in the faith, soul winning, doing outreach, whatever you call it. It's just one person communicating the gospel to another person or a group of people. And I think there's, in my mind, two keys to really successful, effective evangelism. It's all about God's message. It's all about God's gospel. And it's all about loving God enough to want to obey Him and loving people and truly wanting them to be reconciled to God. But we should desire to obey in this area just out of the immense love that God has poured out upon us to save us and give us eternal life. Out of thankfulness and gratitude, we should desire to be obedient and proclaim the gospel. And out of concern for souls, that people, they're going to live forever in heaven or hell. But this message, it'll be centered around three basic truths. And I'll just go through them. Truth one, you and me, all of us here at Faith Bible Church, we are commanded to obey the Great Commission. And it's going to be, get this point, in an increasingly secular and hostile environment. And then truth two is we've got to know the gospel, and we've got to know how to articulate it to people. And then we truly have to trust that it is the power of God unto salvation. And then truth three, the time is short. Well, before we pray, I do want to say, just real quick, I love expository preaching, and I'm loving how Pastor's been going through the book of Romans, just chapter by chapter, and Elder Will has been going through the book of Mark, absolutely, literally, verse by verse, and I've been blessed by that, and that's on Sunday morning, Sunday school, and I encourage you to come to that. But obviously this sermon, this is topical, and when I was thinking about encouraging in evangelism, all these different verses were coming to my mind, a lot of them, and I decided just to, in a way, kind of put them together and then present them to you this morning. But here we go. Go into the highways and byways and compel them to come in. For the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Let your light shine before men. Contend for the faith as the salt and light of the world. Therefore, we heard this morning, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, pulling, snatching them from the flames, from the fire. Make the most of every opportunity. Give a reason for the hope that dwells within you with gentleness and respect, neither relying on human wisdom or eloquence of speech, but as workers that need not be ashamed, trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit that He will give you the words, and knowing your labors are not in vain. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much with heartfelt gratitude that you would bestow your love upon us. Set your love upon us. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that you would regenerate our hearts, give us new hearts, and reveal the Son to us. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for the cross. We thank you that you saved us. And we are amazed, Lord, that you would use ordinary men and women, boys and girls just like us, to make yourself known. And I ask right now that you would give us more passion for you and your glory, and more passion and desire to see lost sinners be saved. Amen. Well, remember, truth one, all Christians are commanded to obey the Great Commission, and I love the simplicity of the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Just go, and make disciples. And that was not just for the apostles and early disciples. It's for the disciples of the disciples of the disciples. It's passed down, and we're all commanded to be faithful to that Great Commission. But really, in order for a church to be healthy and strong and vibrant, we have to be an evangelistic church. And in order for you as a follower of Christ, as a believer, you have to be faithful and fruitful in this area. If you're going to be a mature Christian, you have to be an evangelistic person. You don't have to go out and open air preach, but you must be a witnessing Christian. Now, here at Faith Bible Church, we're the body of Christ, the body of believers, and we're made up of differing parts, and we don't have to share the gospel in the same way, the same regularity, with even same passion and intensity, but again, we have to do it. Now, God has placed us all in providentially in certain places and to interact with different people, and we all have different circumstances. And there's younger ones here, there's older ones here, there's people that have a lot of demands with work life and circumstances and health problems, whatever. We're not all in the same boat, so to speak, but it is our duty, it is our responsibility, and I love this. It's our privilege to go out and just interacting in the world and telling people about Christ, how they can be reconciled to Jesus and to God and have eternal life. Just no greater message than that. Now, I have been extremely encouraged and blessed here at this church with our emphasis that we've, ever since I've been here, that we've always had on reaching lost people. And God, by His grace, He's raised up. You've heard it this morning and with the announcements. He's raised up several ministries. We have the street ministry, the campus ministry, even the nursing home ministry. I love how Pastor brings that up, that the nursing home ministry, it's the last line of defense for elderly people. It's their last chance sometimes to hear the gospel and respond to it. And that is an evangelistic ministry in the nursing home. And here God's raising up this prison ministry. And I've heard 6, 7, 8, maybe more people really desiring to be involved in that. But praise God, we do have that emphasis. And I firmly believe, I really believe this, that the major thrust of evangelism out into the world, it should come from local churches. Local churches, just like us. And it should flow out of the home. You have mothers, a lot of mothers in our body. And you mothers, you're gospelizing your children, right? You're satirizing your children with the gospel, hopefully. And that's, you're evangelizing, in a sense, your own children. And fathers, we need to do that too in our homes. Sadly, a lot of churches, they don't have this emphasis. And many, and I would say professing Christians, would disagree with the desire to reach lost souls. I came across this survey here recently, weeks ago, but it's from the Barnes Research Group. And they found that millennials, that's folks 23 to 38, that half of them, that 50% of them, believe it's actually wrong to go out and to share their faith with a person of another religion. They believe it's wrong to do that. And what really got me about this survey, the respondents, they said they were strongly Christian. They said they strongly believed and they regularly attended church. So what in the world is going on there? I think almost certainly you have false converts. People, they need the gospel themselves, and they don't have a gospel to give anybody. And we do have to understand there are a lot of people in churches that they're just not saved, not Christian. But I'll say that I truly believe all Christians, if you're a Christian, you have, it's an innate desire to share Christ. And it's just in there because the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, you may have a lot of fears about it. You may be timid. You may not know how. And again, I was talking about health problems. You may have health problems that prevent you from doing certain things. But the desire is in there to reach lost people. Now, when we're out in the open air sometimes preaching, I will say, you know, Jesus is a king. He is a king. And kings don't make requests. They don't ask. Kings command. And Jesus commands, he's commanding unbelievers to submit, to surrender. And I've heard it said he's not negotiating with them. He's a king, right? And you got to bow, unbeliever, to the king. And it's repentance and faith. You've got to repent and believe the gospel. But in the same way, brothers and sisters, Jesus is, he's our king. He's everybody's king, whether they believe it or not. But he's the captain of our salvation. And sometimes I'll say this. You've heard it, maybe. You can't divide Jesus. He's our Savior, right? Jesus is our Savior, but he's our Lord. You can't divide him. He's Lord and Savior, and we're to be what? We're bondservants. We're slaves to the Master, and he's telling us to proclaim the truth. And he's not asking us, he's commanding us. Now Spurgeon, get this, in response to this question, can the heathen who've never heard the gospel, can they be saved? Somebody, they were asking, I'm thinking a public setting, can the heathen be saved who never heard the gospel? Spurgeon said, the better question, can those who've heard and don't take the gospel to the heathen or the lost, can they be saved? And then on another occasion, he said, you're either a missionary or you're an imposter. And John MacArthur, I remember this, he said, we betray Christ with our silence. So those very convicting, very challenging words to think about a little bit. But make no mistake about this. As we advance the gospel out there, even just neighborhoods, wherever, work, taking it to the world, we're going to face opposition. Come to grips with it. It's an increasingly anti-God environment that we're in. And they're going to, oh, you're one of them. But we are witnessing with our own eyes what happens to a nation that rejects God and rejects the Christian worldview. Actually, we are seeing the collapse of a culture, a moral collapse, a moral breakdown of a culture, and we've gone bonkers in this nation. Don't even know the basic of basics regarding, and you know what I'm talking about regarding gender. But what really concerns me and others is the what's frightening is the speed, the acceleration of the downgrade, how it's progressed so fast. Now, it started a long time ago, but it is really going down quickly. We have women bragging about abortions, how many they've had. You have men using women's restrooms. You've heard this. You have drag queens going into public libraries and putting on a show for children. You have the mass shootings we've had recently, an epidemic of suicide and drug abuse, legalization of marijuana. There's sexual immorality all around us. It's off the charts. You could say it's to the moon. And what we're seeing right now, we're seeing the fruit of the 1960s sexual revolution. And I would say that revolution is not over. Now, I'm saying all this for a reason, but we are following in the footsteps of England and Canada, who have literally just embraced and rallied around this LGBTQ plus movement and agenda. And there, I want to say this, there's serious implications for us right here because of it. There's lines being drawn in the sand, so to speak, and we have to be prepared. We're going to see entire churches and even entire denominations, parachurch organizations, campus ministries. We're going to see numerous Christians apostatize over this issue of sexual immorality and the gay agenda. It's just a fact. Well, we've got to come to grips. Also, implications. Our children are going to increasingly grow up in an R-rated and even X-rated culture. Some of the guys, we've been up in Chicago, and I kid you not, we have seen open public nudity, groups of people, and police officers all around, and nobody's getting arrested for it. But get this. There will be, I believe, there is right now, a push to criminalize true Christianity. You will be, I believe, considered as if you were like a member of the KKK because of this issue, that you are an absolute bigot because you don't think this is a viable, good lifestyle, the gay lifestyle. And we're going to be accused of being haters and bigots, and already are. You know that. The APA, I think American Psychiatric Association, do you know, years ago, not all that long ago, you were considered to have a mental disorder if you were same-sex attracted. Now it's to the point we're considered to have a disorder if you don't, you know, agree, a mental disorder if you don't agree with it. So I would say, are you ready? Are you ready to stand under persecution and pressure that's going to come to us? Are you going to be faithful and not be one of these that apostatize over this issue and just be faithful to Christ and faithful to the Word of God? But it's coming like an approaching train and a tsunami, and we're going to have to be courageous. But it comes with the territory. Persecution comes with the territory of being a Christian. Persecuted me, they will persecute you. And you think back in church history, all the people that have been burned at the stake and drowned because of their witness. I read in the lobby just last week a little article on Christians that are persecuted. And I just kind of quickly was able to glance at it, but I guess in the past they have put Christians under the water, to their nose, just right here, to where as long as you're standing on your tiptoes, you can be above the water. But when your legs get tired and you can't stand on your toes any longer, you drown. And it's certainly we're not going through that, but persecution is coming, and we're going to have to endure. Now, I was talking about our culture, but cultures are made up of nations and cultures and societies are made up of people. People. And we've got to have a sound doctrine about man, about who we're dealing with, a good doctrine of man. And I'll tell you, if certain people saw me or heard me what I'm about to say, they would think I'm absolutely crazy. But this is the truth. I'm convinced by the scriptures. I'm convinced by my experiences, though scripture definitely trumps my experiences. But we've got to know this. All men are dead in their trespasses and sins. They are born enemies of God, born children of the devil, and they would not come to God unless he caused them to be born from above. I'm going to read a quick description of what the natural man, person apart from Christ, what they're like. They're not seeking God. They're suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. They're carnally minded, depraved of mind, have a heart of stone. They're slaves to sin. They're lovers of the darkness, without life of God in the soul. Greedy, prideful, self-seeking, and evil. That's what the word tells us. Jesus even said to the disciples, "You being evil, give good gifts." But I liken it to this. It's like we're doing CPR. When we're trying to give somebody the gospel, we're doing CPR on them. And they're dead. They're dead. Unless God gives them life, that's what we're doing. I often say they're like track stars. They're running on the broad path, the broad track, as fast as they can, away from God. But the issue with the natural man, the person outside that's not outside of Christ, not born again, they have wrong affections. They have wrong desires. They have wrong appetites. And we're asking them, when we're giving them the gospel, think about this. We're asking them to give up what they love, what they love and adore. We're asking them to give themselves up, to give up sin that they love and the world which they love. And we're asking them to come to the one they're running from and hate. And it's not going to happen unless God does the work. We're completely reliant on God doing this work in people. And if you don't believe me, just go to the book of Romans and read that. People are without excuse. They have the light of creation. They have the light of conscience. And so many have the light of Christ. But they, remember Braxton, we go out, we're offering Jesus. And they say, no, thank you. So we need this proper doctrine of man. It keeps us from being man-centered. Keeps us from thinking we're doing it. It is a miracle of God when he saves somebody. And then it reminds us, what amazing grace that God would save a wretch like me. We would have never come to him. But I do want to balance some of the things I'm saying a little bit with this truth. We're not looking down on people. They're made in the image of God. They're image bearers of God, and we're to respect them. We're to treat all people, no matter how sinful or whatever we think they are, with dignity and with respect. We approach them best we can with humility and civility. And I've said before, I think we in this body, we should be the most humble people on the planet here at Faith Bible Church, because we know. God's revealed to us, we know. We would be just like that. We'd be doing the same things. A lot of cases, I know in my case, worse than most. And he saved me. So we come humbly and approach people humbly with the gospel. We want to. And with pity, knowing they're going to spend an eternity in hell because of their sin. Well, all people, another way to balance this, though, it's true. All people are recipients of God's common grace. Nobody out there, there's no one out there that's absolutely as bad as they could possibly be. There's God's common grace upon them, his restraint upon them. And I'm telling you, lost people, though I've said some of these things about them, they can still be kind. They can still be considerate and loving and pull over to help you when you have a flat tire and on and on. There, you have nice neighbors that aren't aren't saved. You do. But it's God's common grace upon them. And one day that's going to be removed. So here we are. We've got this really, really bad news, right? It's really bad news that man is dead in his trespasses and sin. But we contrast that with what good news is that God transforms people. God saves people. And how does he do it? Through the gospel, through the message. And then we've got to have messengers to give the message, right? That's why I love, I'm not going to go on and on about open-air preaching, but I love open-air preaching because we're placing complete confidence in that message, in the gospel to do what it's supposed to do. Not in me. I can't do it. Not in ourselves, but in the gospel, the power of the gospel to transform. So we go out, right, Brother Braxton, and we unleash the gospel. We just herald it, and we trust. We know people have deaf ears. This just came to mind. I remember some Jewish boys. What's it called? What is it? Yarmulke. But they have those on their head, and several of them walk by, and we're preaching, and they're doing this. They're literally covering their ears. I've seen it several times. But we go out, and we're just heralding the gospel, and we know those deaf ears that God's gonna, boom, he's gonna unplug certain people's ears, his elect children's ears. They will have ears to hear, though most will not. But when we're preaching out there, brother, we're trying not to be obnoxious. We're trying to be humble and tactful and all these things. But we know people need to hear. How can they believe unless they hear? So we go out there and want to put it into as many ears as we possibly can. But when that happens, you got light and darkness clashing, right? And you're going to have sparks. I could tell you a lot of stories. I decided I got to cut that out. But we're all of us, we want to pull people from the flames and out of the water. But sometimes it's going to happen, brother, right? We're going to get a little burned pulling people out, and we're going to get wet pulling people out of the water. But I think like never before, this nation, United States, needs a bold, unashamed, visible proclamation of the gospel. Think about this. Jesus died how? Publicly. Publicly up on that cross. What shame. Naked. Publicly. And we should publicly be willing to proclaim him. Well, truth number two. People desperately need the gospel. And we've got to know it, and we've got to know how to articulate it. So take just a minute and kind of think, what is the gospel? You know, if you had to get up here and stand and tell, you know, what is the gospel, what would you say it is? Well, first of all, I'm going to start the gospel is not. It is not feeding poor people. It's not a youth group, Daryl, right, going off to Haiti and building huts and digging wells and things like that. Those are good things to do, very good things to do. But that would be more like a pre-evangelism thing. It's not the gospel. Inviting somebody to church, that's not the gospel. Even your testimony is not the gospel. Now, the gospel can be contained within your testimony and should be. We can give the gospel in our testimony. So what is the gospel? Without getting complicated here, it's simply good news. It's the good message. It's the best message. And it's in its simplest form. You want to say the simplest way to say the gospel? It's Jesus. Salvation is in a person. A person. It's the person and it's the works of Jesus. It's who he is and what he has done. He came and he lived that perfectly righteous life that we couldn't live. He died that atoning, substitutionary death, torture on the cross. He was buried and raised again, the resurrection. So it's the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. It's telling the story of Jesus of who he is and what he's done. Now, we've got to fill in the gaps. We've got to tell, why did Jesus die? What is sin? How do you respond? You respond in repentance and faith. We've got to be able to explain what repentance is, and that you can repent and still go to hell. It's repentance, and you need saving faith to trust Christ alone for your salvation. And then, yes, that repentance, that turning, changing your mind about sin, turning from sin, grabbing hold of Christ, that's always joined. Saving faith is always joined with repentance. We can talk John 3:16, that God the Father, out of his love for mankind, would send his precious Son, the jewel of heaven, that you might not perish. But we fill in the gospel, we explain it, and we're going to have to say, this is hard. We're going to have to say the hard things. We have to. It's going to take courage and resolve and conviction, but you're not sharing the gospel if you're not sharing some of those hard things. You're not truly loving people if you're not willing to say some of the hard things, because you're more worried about what do they think about me than this person's going to go to hell. So we've got to love people enough to tell them some of the hard things and to pray for them. Now, I've got to speed up. And here I am slowing down. We've got these basic principles, okay? Let me give these to you. Conviction before conversion. It's got to be conviction before conversion. Nobody is saved until they're first convicted, until they realize not just that they sinned, but they've sinned. It's vertical. You've sinned against God. It's basically law to the proud and grace to the humble. Most people, trust me, they're proud. They think they're good enough. They think they're good, and they think they're all right with God, and they're going to go to heaven because of their goodness. And you got to break that down. Now, how do you do it? You use the law, the commandments. It's a mirror. Okay, it's a mirror to show people how sinful they are, the Ten Commandments. It's not, we don't wash ourselves with the mirror. It's a looking glass to look into. It's not a ladder to climb up. As my son said when we were talking about the commandments, he said, those rungs are already broken. Yeah, they're all broken. You break one of them, they're all broken. It's the cross. And his pastor has said, God, let down that ladder. The cross. The cross is the way to heaven. Not keeping the commandments, but we use the commandments to show people their sin. But there are humble people. There's people that have been humbled. And they know that they've sinned. And they feel, like Pilgrim's Progress Christian, they feel the weight of their sin. And they need grace. You don't come to a person that's broken over their sin and start pounding them with the law. You give them, they're humbled, and you give them grace. Another principle, it's the nature of God versus the nature of man. You've got to show that contrast of the thrice holy God, how holy he is and how unholy, defiled, and unclean we are. And a couple things, we often neglect the necessity of repentance. Regeneration, that you must be born again, born from above. And we often forget the resurrection and the reality of hell and the radical call of discipleship. We can forget those things. But believe me, when you're talking to people, you can't just always get everything in. You take what they give you. And then you relax in knowing that the Lord is saving whom he's going to save. And you're not doing it. You give as much as you can. You don't have to feel you've got to give everything. You trust God may bring somebody else along to fill in more of the gaps. But it can feel this thing we're called to do, this go out, make disciples. It can feel daunting. It can feel so complicated to do. But really, all it is, we're having conversations with people. We're just having dialogue. Just ask people questions. People have fascinating lives. Really, really interesting lines. Show interest in people. Engage them. Be outgoing. You may be kind of shy. Fine. But get out of yourself and start engaging people. I'll give you a few ways, a few tips just off the cuff. Say we go home, we're driving in the van, and we stop at a gas station, right? I'm pumping the gas, and there's somebody next there pumping gas too. And oh, they're from Oklahoma. And you just, oh, from Oklahoma. And you maybe use anything you can. Maybe it's something that's on their T-shirt. Maybe they're a Cubs fan. They got a bumper sticker. And you just, oh, the Cubs win last night or something. And it gets you into a conversation. Then you pull out your track and you, hey, can I give you one of these? And just see what happens with the conversation. You don't have to feel all this pressure. You're just talking to people, showing interest in people and being kind to people. It's really kind of that simple. It's sort of like riding a bike. I think the devil wants to intimidate us and scare us and make us think it's so hard. Just love people and talk to people. It's like riding a bike. Well, really quick. I was going to go a little deeper in this, but I'm going to cut back. Hindrances. Why people don't share the gospel. I think, number one, because in churches, they're not saved. They're not saved themselves. They don't have a gospel to share. I touched on that. But it's fear. And where? What's the root? What's the root of fear, usually? It's pride. We just get too worried about what people think about us, about our reputation. We're being prideful a lot of times. What's everybody think about me? And we've got to, here's the cure. It's kind of a simple cure. I struggle with it sometimes. I got to remind myself, Del, get your eyes off yourself. You're looking at yourself too much. Get those eyes turned around and look. Be concerned for people. Get your eyes on people and get your eyes on Christ and get your eyes on eternity. And there's a kind of a cure there. You stop worrying about yourself. You're thinking about other people. Okay, truth number three, and we're wrapping up on this. Time is short. Well, what's Del going to talk about? Time is short. I'm not saying end of the world's coming. I don't know. But the time is short. We're laborers, right? We're to be laborers. We heard that in the word Don read. Ambassadors for Christ. Our opportunity, our time to be able to labor, it's coming to an end. I was reading John 9. You have this account, right? Jesus healing the blind man. And then, interestingly, he says, I'm the light of the world after healing a blind man. But right before he said that, he said, I must work the work while it's day. And these mysterious words, right? The night is coming when no one can work. And I think Jesus is alluding here. He's going to die. The light of the world. He's going to die. His time of ministry on the earth. He was always working. Always about God's glory, the Father's glory. Always, always working. But there's coming a time. It's going to end. And that's a solemn reminder to us. It's a lesson for us. Our time to labor on this earth, it's going to come to an end. And we don't know when. My dad, listen to this. My dad had a friend, played golf with, and he's a dentist in Bloomington. And this guy makes all these trips wherever, poor places and third world countries, and he provides dental care. Wonderful thing to do. On his trip home, they find him in the seat in the plane. He's just gone. He's dead. I don't know if he had an aneurysm or heart attack, but my dad was telling me this. I did read his obituary in the paper. This dentist, he died. His time of labor, whew, it was ended. Well, okay, our time to labor, time is short, is going to end. But our family and our friends, their time is going to end. Marla, I'm sorry to bring this up. I know it's not pleasant to think about, but we we were going to go vacation with Marla's brother. My brother-in-law, her brother, loved him. We're going to vacation in Colorado with Greg. We didn't end up going to vacation with Greg. We went to his funeral. Those things happen. I've got a cousin. Don't know, not particularly close to him, but I love him, care about him. Worldly speaking, very decent man. And I've told Marla several times, we need to go out and talk to him. Let's go visit with him and maybe see how much gospel we can give him. He's in a motorcycle accident a few weeks ago. They did a tracheotomy. He didn't die, thank God, but it was a possibility. It was close. They thought he was going to die. My time to reach my cousin was almost over. I remember this young boy. Well, he's 18, strong, healthy, young man. I remember giving him the gospel in school. And I'm literally, he's healthy, strong, happy. Within hours, he had drowned. He had died. We had a situation up at Lake Michigan, right, Marla? My heart was going like this for an hour. We almost lost one of our little children. I told you about that. But I won't go into details. It can end. Time is short. Our time to labor, and then those people that we want to give the gospel to, their time can end just any time. So my question for you as we close up, are you going to make witnessing, talking to people about Jesus, giving them a tract, just whatever you can do, whatever the Lord allows, are you going to make that a priority in your life? A lot of you do. You do that and, you know, press on. Some of you need to be convicted about it, and not trying to, again, beat you up. But we're going to have communion here soon. What do we do in communion? We remember what Christ has done, and we confess our sin. And what's a big sin? A big sin is the sin, not just we've done these bad things, we're not doing the good things, the sins of omission. Maybe you need to confess, I've not been sharing the gospel like I should. Confess it. God is so forgiving, gracious and loving to his merciful to his children, but confess that during communion time if you feel like you need to. It's okay to be convicted. So I would just say, if not now, when? Can end, your life can end anytime, whoever, their life can end anytime. But Elder Steve, blessed by you, brother, we're in a meeting, and I so agree, wise words, I so agree with what he said in this meeting. He probably didn't think much about it, but it just hit me. It's like, oh man, I agree with that. People do what they want to do. That's just it. People do what they want to do. Now, you may have fear, a lot of anxiety, not a lot of time, just whatever. But I hope you want to, that you, and ask God to give you the desire to do more witnessing for him. You're not going to regret it in eternity, right? Big, vast eternity, you won't regret what you've done for Christ in eternity. And there's lots of different ways to bless the body. I'm not saying you got to go open or preach and things like that. I'm not saying that. But closing up, remember those three things. Let's obey. Let's love God enough to obey what he tells us to do. And then let's trust the gospel. We'll quit trusting ourselves. That you can't Mr. Rogers somebody into the kingdom of heaven. It's nice to be nice, but that's not going to save them. They've got to hear the gospel. And then remember, time's short. Time is very short. Older folks, and God is not done with you. I could go on about Billy Sexton, right? He was one of those guys in a wheelchair. But this is a race, right? Our walk on this earth, it's a race. And Billy's in the wheelchair, but in a sense, he's running. What do you do at the end of the race? You pick up speed. And he was like trying to break that ribbon there. We went out to hand out tracts and spread the gospel, and everybody I went to, an old man, older man in a wheelchair, had already given me this, already given me that. But Billy had that desire to finish strong. Still living, still breathing. God's not done with you. Well, thank you for listening. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we truly do live in exciting times. There are lost people everywhere. Lord, help us to reach lost people. Help us to love you more, to love lost people more, and we'll give you all the glory for it. The boast, Lord, is in you. Our boast is in you. Amen.